Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 15th, and we are continuing in Parsha Shmos, where the bottom of page 300 will repeat the very bottom of page 300, the last pasuk. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, with Moshe at the burning bush. Moshe turned to the bush, and then Hashem called out to Moshe, and he said, Moshe, Moshe. Moshe said, Hineni. So then it says, Vayomer al tikrav halom, don't come close. Shalde alecha me'al raglecha, take the shoes from upon your feet. Because the place that you are standing upon it, Admas Kodeshu, is holy ground. We mentioned last time that Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, is not inherently holy. It is only sanctified when Hashem is there. And so Hashem is telling Moshe that because His presence is there, it is considered to be a sanctified place. Next page. Vayomer, and he said, Hashem said, Anochi Elokei Avicha, I am the God of your father, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. Vayaster Moshe Panav, and Moshe turned away his face, Ki Yarei Mehabit Elho Elokim, for he was afraid to look or to gaze toward Hashem. Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Ro'o ro'isi es ani ami Hashem Mitzrayim. Thank you. I have indeed seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt. Ves tzakasam shamati mipneno gisav, and their cries, their screams, I have heard because of their taskmasters. Ki odati es machovav, for I have known their suffering. Vo'ered, and I have come down lehatzilo mi'ad Mitzrayim, to save them, to save the nation from Egypt. Ulahalo so min ha'aretz ahi, and to bring them up from that land. El eretz tova urachava, to a good and expansive land. El eretz zavas chalav u'dvash, to a land that flows with milk and honey. El mekom ha'kenani v'hachiti, to the place of the different nations that are there right now. The Kanani, the Chiti, Vohemori, Vahaprizi, Vahibi, Vayavusi. Listing six of the seven nations that lived in Israel at the time. Ve'atoya now, Hinei tzakas b'nei Yisrael ba'eloi. Behold, the screams of the b'nei Yisrael has come to me. V'gam ro'isi as halachatz asher Mitzrayim lochatzim osam, and I have seen the oppression that the Egyptians are oppressing them. Ve'atol lecha ve'eshlachachoy al paro, and now go, and I will send you to Paro. Ve'hotzei es ami v'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim, and take my nation, the b'nei Yisrael, out of Egypt. Let's read it a little further before we discuss this. Vayomer Moshe, Elho Elokim. Moshe said to Hashem, Mi anochi ki eilech el paro? Who am I that I should go to Paro? V'chiyotzi es b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim, and will I take the Jews out of Egypt? Vayomer, and he said, Ki ehye imach, for I will be with you. V'zeh lecha ha'os ki anochi shlachticha, and this is the sign that I have sent you. V'hotziacha es ha'am mi Mitzrayim, when you take the nation out of Egypt, ta'avdun es ho elokim al ha'har hazeh, you will serve God on this mountain, on Mount Sinai, where they were at that time. You will serve God at Mount Sinai. Okay, let's pause here. Now, the first thing we should do is to, you probably have done this as we were reading, but we should notice the names that are used for Hashem. As we've pointed out past week or two, that is going to be a significant issue here. And although it did say on page 300 in Pasuk Dalet in verse 4, Vayar Hashem kisor liros, Hashem saw, he turned to see, but then it says Vayikra Elav Elokim, Elohim called to him from within the bush. And then, that is the name that is used the entire time, except for one point, in all the psukim we just read. And on page 302, he says, Vayomer, Anochi Elokei Avicha, I am the Elohim of your father. Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Ve'elokei Yaakov. I am the Elohim of all the patriarchs. And at the end of that pasuk, it says, Moshe turned his face away, Ki Arei Mehabit El Ha'Elokim. He was afraid of looking at Elohim. Then it says, Vayomer Hashem. There's a change over there from Elohim to Hashem. And Hashem says how he saw the oppression of the Jews and the suffering, the outcry of the Jewish people. I've come down to save them and to bring them up to the land. And I want to send you to Paro. But then, even though Pasuk Zion verse 7 changed to Hashem, Moshe, though, in Yud Aleph in Pasuk Yod Aleph in verse 11, Vayomer Moshe El Ha Elokim. Moshe says to Elokim. Doesn't say Moshe said to Hashem. He says, who am I that I should go to Paro and will I take the Jews out of Egypt? And Hashem responded that I will be with you, and this is the sign that I've sent you. When you take the Jews out of Egypt, you will serve Elokim on this mountain. So, although it seems that Hashem started with the approach of Elohim with Moshe, and we all know now that Elohim refers to a more stringent approach, a more exacting approach. And even though it says Hashem, which means mercy, Hashem saw that Moshe turned, but he called out to Moshe using the name Elohim, which means projecting the more stringent, the more exacting way of dealing with the world. That's how what Hashem projected to Moshe when he called out to Moshe. Moshe said willingly, Hineni, here I am. I'm willing and ready to serve you as your name Elohim. Based on the way that you are projecting yourself, I'm ready to serve you the way you are, as Elohim, the way you're projecting yourself right now. He said, don't get close. Moshe, he says, I am the Elohim of your father and of Avram and of Yitzchak and Yaakov. Moshe was afraid and turned his face from looking at Elohim. He didn't want to look towards Elohim. It seems clear to me that had Hashem been projecting the name of Hashem rather than the name of Elohim, Moshe would have looked. He would not have been afraid to look. But with the name of Elohim, which was being projected, so Moshe was afraid. In Pasuk Vav, in verse 6, the Torah emphasizes it. He was afraid of looking towards what? Elohim. That's what he was afraid of. Let's pause for a moment to reiterate. I know this is clear already, but let's reiterate it. That of course there is only one God. There is no difference between Hashem and Elohim. It's the one God. But there are different ways that Hashem decides to project himself in this world. Sometimes he projects himself as more merciful, and sometimes as more exacting. Moshe perceived that Hashem was projecting himself as being more exacting, more judgmental, and therefore he was afraid. In Pasuk Zion, verse 7, then it says, Vayomer Hashem. There seems to be a softening. Perhaps because Moshe was afraid, Hashem changes from projecting Elohim to projecting Hashem. And he says words that connote mercy. He says, I have seen the suffering of the Jews, the outcry of the Jews, the affliction of the Jews. And I have come down to save them, to take them out, to bring them up to a land flowing with milk and honey. So Hashem is not only now projecting Hashem, but even the words that are being said are words of mercy, where I've noticed how terrible the Jews are, how bad things are for the Jews. Then Hashem says, in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, and now the outcry of the Jews has come before me, and I've seen the oppression, the Egyptians are oppressing them, and now go and I will send you to Paro and take my nation, the Jews, out of Egypt. But in Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, it says, Vayomer Moshe El Ha'elokim. Moshe hasn't let go of Elokim. Even though in Pasuk Zion, verse 7, it says Vayomer Hashem, but Moshe, in his response, is still talking to Elokim. He's not talking to Hashem. It's the same thing. But what I mean is that Moshe is still seeing Elokim. He is still feeling that he's in the presence of Elokim, of a more exacting way that Hashem deals with the world. And Moshe says, who am I to go before Paro? And will I be able to take the Jews out of Egypt? And to this Hashem responds, I will be with you, and this is the sign that I have sent you. When you take the Jews out of Egypt, you will serve Elokim on this mountain. So now Hashem has also gone back to Elokim. Again, perhaps in response to Moshe dealing with Elokim. Now let's read just a little bit further before we try to tie the loose ends together. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. Vayomer Moshe El Ha'elokim. Moshe says to Elokim. We're still having a dialogue here with Elokim. Hinei Anochi Bo El Bnei Yisrael. Behold, I am coming before the Jewish people. So in other words, okay, so maybe I'll agree. You want to send me? I don't think I'm worthy. You're saying you'll be with me. Okay, so I'll go before the Jewish people. V'mayti lohem, I'll say to them, Elokei avoseichem shlachani aleichem. The Elokim of your ancestors, of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, has sent me before you. V'amru li, they will say to me, Ma shemo, what is his name? And Moshe says, Ma omar aleichem. What should I tell them? They're going to ask me, what's his name? What do you mean they're going to ask me what's his name? You just said, I'm going to say to the Jewish people, the Elokim of your ancestors has sent me to you. So what do you mean, what's his name? I just told you, the Elokim of your ancestors has sent me before you. So what's the question, what's his name? Clearly the Jews want to know, with what midah, with what characteristic is this Elokim going to deal with us? Is it going to be with Hashem or with Elokim? How is he going to deal with us right now? Ma Shema, what is his name? In what way is he appearing? Did he send you to us? Vayomer Elokim El Moshe. Elokim says to Moshe. Now here, the next word, we pronounce it Ekye Asher Ekye because it's being used to mean Hashem's name. The word Eheyeh means I will be. It can be used, a regular person can say it. Ani Eheyeh Sham, I will be there. It's just a regular Hebrew word. But in this context, it is a word that also means Hashem's name. Ekye Asher Ekye. I will be that I will be. And it is a form of a name of Hashem. So that seems to be the answer. What should I tell them? They're going to ask me, what's his name? And what should I tell them? So Elohim says back to Moshe, Ekye Asher Ekye, Vayomer, and he said, Ko somar livnei Yisrael, this is what you should say to the Jewish people, Ekye Shlochani Aleichem. Who sent me before you? Ekye. Not Hashem, not Elohim, but rather, Ekye, I will be. That's the name you should tell them. Then Hashem says a third statement. In this Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, there were two statements. Elokim said to Moshe, Ekye Asher Ekye, I will be that I will be. But that's not what you should tell the Jews. What you should tell the Jews is the next statement. And he said, so you should tell the Jewish people, Ekye sent me before you. So it sounds like Hashem is telling Moshe privileged information. I want you to know something. Ekye Asher Ekye. I will be that I will be. But you know what you should tell the Jewish people? Ekye sent me before you. Only one word Ekye, not two. And then Hashem goes on to say a third statement. Vayomer, Pasuk Tezva, verse 15, Vayomer od Elokim el Moshe. Elokim said further to Moshe, Kosomar al b'nei Yisrael. So you should say to the Jewish people. Now he already told them what to say to the Jewish people. Apparently this is further. You should first say, Ekya sent me before you. But now you should say to them something else. Hashem Elokei Avoseichem, Hashem, the Elohim of your ancestors, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the Elohim of Avraham, the Elohim of Yitzchak, the Elohim of Yaakov, Shlachani Aleichem, sent me before you. Zeh Shemi Leolam, this is my name forever, Vezeh Zichri Ledor Dor, and this is how I am remembered from generation to generation. Meaning, there's no question what's his name. This is the name forever. The name is Hashem Elokei Avoseichem Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. All of that. Send me before you. This is my name forever. This is how I will be remembered from generation to generation. This is how I will be mentioned from generation to generation. You see why we had to really have that whole discussion last week about names. It has become so central to the discussion between Moshe and Hashem. And it is so confusing. What exactly is the answer Hashem has given Moshe? He says to him three things. He first says to him, Ekyeh asher ekyeh, I will be that I will be. Then he says, tell the Jewish people, Ekyeh shlachani aleichem, Ekyeh sent me before you. And then he says, a third statement, tell the Jewish people, Hashem Elokei Avoseichem Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov, all of that, Shlachani Aleichem, sent me before you. Zeh Shemi Le'olam, this is my name forever, Vezeh Zichri Ledor Dor, this is my how I am remembered from generation to generation. Now we're obviously going to try to give one uniform way of reading this, although I'm telling you in advance there are going to be some loose ends. This is very difficult to put to piece together. But we need to emphasize again, even though I don't think anybody here has any doubts about this, but it's important to emphasize it as we are doing this, because when we're talking about Hashem and His attributes and His names, etc., we're really playing with fire. We're touching on things that are very, very significant, and we don't want to, God forbid, misrepresent, even in our own minds, what it is that we're talking about. When we say that Hashem is Echad, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that He is one, as I mentioned before, it doesn't only mean that there is only one God. It also means that He is one, that He has no parts. He is one uniform being, whatever that means. That there is no inner struggle within Hashem. We are not echad. We have different parts of our bodies that do different things and have different requirements. What my hand can do, my foot cannot do. What my foot can do, my hand cannot do. What my hand needs is not necessarily what my ear needs in order to function in the best way possible. And even within my own brain, my own psyche, I'm struggling, because there are times where my brain is struggling with, should I do this or should I do that? Should I eat this or should I not eat this? Should I get angry? Should I remain calm? I'm constantly struggling, or even deciding what to do. Should I do this or should I do that? Hashem is not limited by any of these things. Hashem doesn't have any inner struggles. Hashem doesn't have to decide, should I do this or should I do that? Hashem doesn't have different parts that need to be serviced in different ways. Hashem is one uniform being that is totally at peace within itself and has no struggles. So it's never an issue of Hashem struggling, should I be compassionate, should I be judgmental? There's nothing like that within Hashem. He is one. He is one uniform being. It's a oneness that we can't relate to, because there is no such thing. We don't know of anything that is as one as Hashem, is as echad as Hashem is. So when we talk about the different attributes and the way that Hashem chooses to project Himself in this world, it's not a question of, well, okay, now I'll be compassionate. You know, well, no, it's not like that. It's that Hashem has decided that there are times that He's going to project an attribute of compassion, and times that He's going to project an attribute of judgment. It is based on what we do, because that Hashem has told us that our free will determine what happens in the world. And since He's the one calling the shots about what happens in the world, so what He's in effect saying is that He has chosen to allow Himself to be, so to speak, influenced by what we do, which means that He will respond in kind depending on how we deserve that He should. So there is an element of Hashem's attributes being the result of what we do. But again, it's not an inner struggle. It is that Hashem has dictated, I will act as such and such if the Jews do such and such. I will act differently if the Jews do differently. And the variables that Hashem has in His matrix for how He acts when is incredibly complex. The variables are, there are billions and billions and billions and billions of variables that no human being could ever fathom, that affect how He acts and when and with whom. So although we're talking about different names that reflect different attributes or different ways that He projects Himself, we should not make the mistake that we're in thinking about Hashem as if He were like a very powerful human being with struggles and thoughts and contemplating, well, what should I do next? That kind of thing. None of that is going on with Hashem. That's very, very important that we not lose sight of that understanding about Hashem. There's no such thing. Hashem can't regret. It can't happen. The Gemara, when it says that language, is trying to make us understand something in a way that we can relate to it. Just as when it says the hand of God, He has no hand. But the only way for a human being to understand what it means is to conjure up this idea of a hand. But He has no hand. And it's a similar type of idea. Every human being has free will, in which case every human being affects the entire world by their choices. But the Jewish people's choices are much more powerful than everybody else's.
Even when they're ignorant and...
When they're ignorant, there's an excuse. But it's the difference between riding a tricycle and driving an 18-wheeler truck. Right? We're driving the truck, which means that the responsibility is awesome. Anything goes wrong, there could be terrible havoc. Driving a little tricycle, the worst that can happen is the person on the tricycle falls off and skins their knee. It's that kind of thing. Our choices are much more powerful, to the extent that if the entire world, all the billions of people in the world, decide X and all the Jews decide Y, Y will carry the day, because our choices are more powerful. But that doesn't happen, because ultimately, if we're deciding Y, we influence so many other people as well to decide Y. So it doesn't happen that way. But theoretically, our choice is much, much more powerful. But they also have choice, and it also does affect the world. Well, it seems that Moshe is very preoccupied with this. Then Moshe is very concerned with what attribute is Hashem going to be projecting when He sends Moshe. Remember that when Moshe goes to take the Jews out, what is Hashem going to be doing? He's going to be bringing plagues against the Egyptians. That's very harsh. The Egyptians are going to be dealt with very harshly. Now, they deserve it. They deserve it. Everything they get, they deserve. And they're going to be dealt with very harshly. But you know how it is. If Hashem is dealing harshly with the Egyptians, perhaps that same measure will be used for the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. In fact, when the Jews were going through the Yam Suf, going through the Red Sea, the angels said to Hashem, why would you drown the Egyptians and save the Jews. Halalu ovdei avodah zarah v'halalu ovdei avodah zarah. These are serving idols and these are serving idols. The Jews weren't squeaky clean from idolatry. So why would you save the Jewish people? That was a complaint that the angels had to Hashem. So there is an element here of fear. What exactly is Hashem going to be doing when he takes the Jews out of Egypt? What is going to be the name that he's going to be using? There is a fear. But that's not enough to answer all the questions. But that's a general approach. Now, one more thing before we try to go through the names as they are mentioned, there is a discussion in the Gemara, back on page 302 at the top, Pasuk Vav, verse 6, when Moshe is confronted with Hashem saying, I am Elokei Avicha, the God of your father, the Elokim of your father, the Elokim of Abraham, the Elokim of Yitzchak, the Elokim of Yaakov, Moshe hid his face, for he was afraid from gazing towards Elohim. There is a difference of opinion in the Gemara. Was this a good thing, or was this a bad thing? Was this a good thing? Moshe was demonstrating his respect and healthy fear for Elohim. We know that we're supposed to have Yiras Hashem. We should fear Hashem. There is a healthy fear we're supposed to have. After all, he is awesome. We can't even describe what he is, and we're nothing. We're such tiny, powerless creatures compared to Hashem. It's appropriate to have a certain element of fear, a certain level of fear. So perhaps this was a good thing that Moshe turned his face. I'm not going to stare at this presence of God. On the other hand, maybe it was really a bad thing. Maybe Hashem was trying to reveal something to Moshe and Moshe wasn't willing to accept it. Moshe was turning away. Just as he doesn't want to accept the mission of going to save the Jewish people, perhaps this was a rejection of some sort that he's turning away. Not a rejection of belief in God, but a rejection of not wanting to get that close. Because when you're so close to God, that definitely demands a certain level of behavior that we need. You know that we have a rule in the Gemara. The Gemara tells us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu midaktek im chasidov kechut hasaira. Hashem is exacting with the exceptionally pious ones, kechut hasaira, like a hair's breadth. That if someone who is exceptionally pious, if they transgress even slightly, there's retribution. Immediate, there's retribution. And that's how we explain many of the harsh punishments that happened to the great ones, even though what they did doesn't seem so bad. And yet they seem to be punished very harshly. And that's because Hashem, when someone is very pious, then Hashem is much more exacting. When someone is not so pious, most of us, we get a healthy dose of mercy when Hashem deals with us. But for someone who can stand it, who could tolerate it, someone who has reached a level where their transgressions are so minute, Hashem treats them with a much more exacting lens. So my wife used to teach 7th grade girls in Baltimore. For many years she taught there. And this lesson would come up many times. My wife taught the book of Shmuel, of Samuel. And there we have many examples of this. And so she would teach it. And inevitably, someone would say, I don't want to become so pious. Because I don't want to be there. I don't want to have that exacting lens. I don't want that. What is the advantage of getting so righteous and then being punished for every tiny little misstep? What's the advantage? There is advantage. The advantage is not noticeable in this world, But in the next world, the reward for being able to serve Hashem when He is very exacting is much greater than the reward for serving Hashem when He's very merciful. We crave His mercy because we know we can't survive under that scrutiny of Elohim. And we always want Hashem. On Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar in order to beseech Hashem to move from the throne of judgment, so to speak, to the throne of mercy. That's what we pray for. Because we know we can't stand, we can't make it, if He's going to be so exacting with such scrutiny. Because we know we can't handle it. But if a person could handle it, and only individuals can, very rarely in history the entire Jewish people could handle it, but those special individuals who can handle it, although in this world it doesn't seem any better because they're getting punished for even the slightest infractions, but in the next world, their adherence to Hashem gets a much greater reward because they were able to do it despite the great scrutiny of Elohim. The question here is, Moshe's turning away, was it a good thing? It was respectful? It was in deference? Or was it in not wanting to get that close? Because if you're that close, there's much more demanded of you. There's two opinions in the Gemara. And normally when you have these sorts of things, even though they seem diametrically opposed, they're probably both right. One opinion is that Moshe was wrong for doing this. He should have looked. And he's punished for this. How is he punished? Later on, after the Torah is given, after the sin of the golden calf, and Moshe goes back up to Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai, to beg Hashem to forgive the Jewish people, and he is successful. And then after Hashem forgives the Jewish people, and now they are, Hashem has Moshe write a new set of tablets. Right around then, Moshe sees that it is an Eis Ratzon. It is a time where Hashem is listening to his prayers. And Moshe says to Hashem, Hareini na es kvodecha. Show me your honor. Show me your countenance. I want to see. I want to get as close to you as I possibly can. Let me see as much as I possibly can. And Hashem tells him, no, lo yirani ha'adam b'chai, no one can see me and live. I'll show you achorai, my back, whatever that means. Hashem doesn't have a front or a back. But we'll have to tackle those verses. If you think these are hard, wait till we get there. That's in Parshas Kisisa. That's something else. But Hashem does not grant Moshe's request fully. He grants it somewhat, but not fully. He does not grant it fully. The Gemara says that Hashem said to Moshe, Kisharatzisi, when I wanted to, lo ratzisa, you didn't want to. When I wanted to reveal myself to you, you turned away. Akshav she'atarotze, now that you want, lo ani lo rotze, I don't want.
That was a...
Okay, well, Hashem thought he was ready. I mean, who knows better? Right? According to this opinion, there was something that was incorrect about Moshe turning away. And he paid for it. He did not have his request fully granted. That's one opinion. The other opinion in the Gemara is that we know also then after the sin of the golden calf, after Moshe gets repentance for the Jewish people, after the second set of tablets are written, Moshe comes down from the mountain. And when he comes down from the mountain, what happens?
His face is glowing.
His face is glowing. The Jews, in fact, recoil. They're in fear of Moshe. Look at Moshe's face. They can't deal with Moshe. Moshe has become so holy. His spiritual self is so powerful. His face is glowing, and the Jewish people can't deal with it because the Jewish people are nowhere near Moshe's level. So the Gemara says, according to the second opinion, that was a reward for this. Because Moshe showed his deference to Hashem, he deserved that later on he would reach a level where his fellow Jews would show deference to him, where they would turn away from him not turn away because they're angry or upset, but because of Moshe. No one can... Moshe. He reached a level that was so much higher than everybody else. They dealt with him as he dealt with Hashem himself. That was a reward for his behavior here. As I mentioned, when we find these sorts of discussions in the Gemara, it is not wrong to suggest that both opinions have merit. That somehow, and the problem with saying both have merit is, so what should he have done? Right? Should he or shouldn't he? I can't answer that. I don't know if there was a middle ground. Was there some middle of the road behavior he could have done where he could have straddled the fence? I don't know. You know, was he doomed to failure? I don't know. But just conceptually, I think they're both correct. By Moshe turning away, on the one hand, he lost an opportunity to connect with Hashem in a profound way. And that he lost out, and even later on was not able to get back. On the other hand, by turning away, he showed a deference which was appropriate, and that was rewarded later.
Sentences ago, he just approached the bush,
yes,
you know,
yes.
And all of a sudden he's the emissary of the Jews.
Yes, that's a good point. Let's make that clear. Moshe is going to become greater than he is now. His connection to Hashem will become more profound than it is at this point at the burning bush. He's going to reach heights that exceed where he is now. But it seems, according to that opinion, that had he looked, he would have later on gotten even further than he got. As great as Moshe was, as close as he was to Hashem, it would have been even more so had he looked over here. I guess because at the inception, he would have started off at a higher place. And so even though we're talking about between here and here right now, and later on he's going to get up here, but had he started a little higher, would have even gone more. It's something along those lines. The way I understand it, I mean, you know, it's a simplistic way of saying it, but that's the best I can do.
But yeah. Since it did happen the way it did, it seems to me, it's what are our lessons from it?
Mm-hmm.
And that...
So I think both
where
are.
Where I am today is the important part.
Right. So I think both lessons are true. I think we have to know that on the one hand, we do need to understand, we have to show deference, and that we don't stare at something which is holy. You know that in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, in the Beis HaMikdash, no one was allowed to go in there except on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol went in there. What happened when there was a repair to be made? There was a leak in the wall. What'd they do? So someone had to repair it. So there was a hole in the roof. And they would lower workmen in from the roof to do repairs and then pull them out again. But when they would lower the workmen, they would lower the workmen in a box that was totally enclosed except for one face. Just the face that they needed to see the area of repair. So they couldn't look around in that special room that no one ever got to see. Can you imagine? Like, you get a chance to get down there and look around? No, 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 no. That box encloses and you only get to see what you're working on and then you get pulled out again. Mm-hmm. That there shouldn't be the sense of gazing, gaping. It's not correct. So that's one lesson to take out of here. But the other lesson to take out of here is that when we have the opportunity to get close to Hashem, when we feel that sense of we're growing, we shouldn't hold back because we're afraid of what will the demands be. If I go further, then I'm going to be stuck. I'm going to have demands. If Hashem is beckoning, then we need to follow.
Because you see through a little hole. How do they repair the roof?
It wasn't a little hole. It was one face of the box that was open. And it was a picture like an elevator where it's closed on all sides except for the door. That kind of thing.
Okay, so it wasn't just...
No, not just the people. It was... Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. I told you we had to end a few minutes early, which I do need to end. So we're not done with this. We still need to go through the names again over here. And next time, we're going to have to reread these psukim, these verses, just to get ourselves back into it. And we'll have to go through carefully and try to get as best we can to work through the names that are being used here for Hashem.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.